for Christians. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
I've been living last week's sermon, do not worry, for the whole week. You know, last Sunday I shared with you that we were moving, that we had to be out of our house by Tuesday, right? So last Sunday I thought that was a completely doable objective. What turned out to be what I thought was a two-day job turned out to be a four-day job, largely because we had a U-Haul, a 15-foot U-Haul with a loading ramp, right, sitting in front of our house on Wentworth Avenue. Now, if you're familiar with Wentworth Avenue, you know that if you're traveling north on Wentworth Avenue, once you cross 8094 and go over that overpass, you can see almost to Ridge Road. I mean, it's a straight shot. It is a clean view. And there's like almost 3/4 of a mile from the interstate to my house. Well, about 7:30 Tuesday night, when we were thinking, we're going to wrap this baby up. We're going to get every last, all that's left into this truck tonight, and we're going to be done. Because the closing was Tuesday, yeah. And so about 7:30 Tuesday night, somebody just craned that truck. Now, I mean, you have to have a severe attention deficit not to see that truck sitting in the road. But I mean, craned it, totaled the car completely. Thankfully, I had just gotten off the truck. Renee and I had just gotten off the truck and gone in the house to get a snack, and we heard that horrible noise and looked out the window and saw what was there. I ran out, and thankfully the young man that drove the car popped out unharmed. I looked at him and I said, thank God you're alive. And he said, yes, I need a hug. So I grabbed him and we hugged each other right there in the road. And then later on, he shared with me, he says, you know, my mom always tells me that God is good all the time, and I just sort of say, oh, I'm good. He said, well, I think I need to think about that. And I said, yes, you do. And I said, I'm a pastor, can I pray with you? And so we shared a prayer together. And so, who knows how God is using that in that young man's life, and that needed, even though it threw us off by 2 days, it needed to happen. It needed to happen because God is definitely using that experience to draw that young man to himself, because he was thinking about God in that moment. So as with fear and trembling, that I approach the subject of do not judge today. Who knows what can come of that? And so today I want to talk about our passage around three questions. What did Jesus mean when he said, do not judge? Well, do not judge makes plain sense. We understand the sense of those words, but what does it mean? It gets a bit complicated. And then how can I know my measure? What is the measure that I use to judge? And then when can my judging be transformed into helping? So let's talk about those three things today. What did Jesus mean when he said, do not judge? Did he mean, do not make a judgment about anybody or anything at any time? We have strong scriptural evidence from the words of Jesus himself that this is not the case. We can begin with our passage this morning. In verse 5, Jesus makes a very strong judgmental statement about his disciples, about us. He says, you hypocrites. That's a pretty strong judgment. Then in verse 6, if we understand that whole, what seems to be just, what is this, don't throw your pearls before the dogs and the pigs? Where did that come from? And how does that relate to what just happened? Well, I hope to show you that that verse in itself is calling us to make a judgment. To make a judgment. So, even the verses that we are engaged with today, in a sense, contradict that clean sense, do not judge, because there is judgment within it, and it causes also to make a judgment. Then, later on in chapter 7, Jesus will call on us to make judgments between true and false prophets and true and false disciples, and we'll be getting to that in a couple of weeks. And then in chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus lays out how sin is to be dealt with within the church. And he concludes with these words, quote, if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would pagans or tax collectors. End quote. In other words, the church is to judge the behavior of those who will not accept correction, and then to actually exclude them from being treated as if they are part of the family of God. And those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. He calls us at certain times, in certain places, in certain situations to make clear judgments. In John 7, 24, Jesus says, quote, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Other translations read, make a righteous judgment, or make right judgment, or judge with righteousness. Jesus clearly implies here that there is a correct judgment that can be applied. And beyond this, a strong biblical case can be made that when God grants to us roles of leadership and responsibility for the care and well-being of others, included in that is authority to make judgments within the scope of that responsibility. It is present because it is required. And I don't have the time today to develop that aspect of judging scripturally, but here's a few, I think, self-evident cases. Parents in the family. You have a responsibility because you have a role there to lead our children and to nurture them for their well-being. It is required that you make judgments about what is acceptable and what is unacceptable in terms of their behavior and how they're living their life as pastors, elders, and deacons within the church. We have a responsibility because we have been called to a role of leadership. We have also been given the authority to make judgments about what is good for this congregation and to deal with things that are harming the life of the body of the church, are harming the honor of the name of Jesus within our communities. As an employer or a business owner, because you are called to look after the well-being of your employees and care for them, you have a responsibility. You have the authority to make judgments about what is good and what is not good for them and for the business. Because if the business doesn't prosper, they don't prosper. Also, for employees within the scope of your responsibility, you are granted the authority to make certain decisions. Teachers in the classroom have a certain authority to decide what is acceptable, what's not acceptable here. And in other roles too. I could go on and on, but you get the idea that where God calls us to leadership roles where we are responsible for others, for the well-being and care for others, inherent is in that is the authority to make decisions within the scope of that responsibility. So, having said all of that, I would propose to you that Jesus cannot mean, do not judge anybody or anything under any circumstances. That's not the meaning of do not judge. To judge in this context, based on my study of commentaries and scholars in this area, what Jesus is saying here is it's outside of the scope of your responsibility to render a judgment about a person's value to God and their value to God's purposes. This is an area that is reserved for God alone. We could build a large body of scripture to support that, but I'm only going to give you one. And it's from James, the brother of our Lord, James 4:12, where he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, who are you to make in your heart, in mind, a final determination about a person's value in this world to God and to His purposes? And at this point, we might be tempted to breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, I'm good, because I never pass a condemning judgment about a person's value to God and His person and His purposes in the world. In fact, I never even thought about that. I never even thought that I might even be doing that. So I'm all good. Yet, do we as children of God and as disciples of Jesus judge a person as a fool? As an idiot, as incompetent, as a foolish, incompetent idiot? Do we ever take the posture of heart that a person is, in our common vernacular these days, dead to us? pass. That is, I have determined that that person is not worthy of my time, my attention, and or my affection. Do we, who claim to be children of God and the disciples of Jesus Christ, who said, "I pass judgment on no one." That's John 8:15, if you want to look it up. "I pass judgment on no one." Do we, as His disciples, harden our hearts towards others? I think if we look at judgment as hardening our hearts towards others, then we might have a bigger problem than we think. I know that I've had problems with this my whole life. I remember when it started in sixth grade. I had a teacher in sixth grade who obviously was miserable. She had a miserable life somewhere, and her face was just miserable. Her teaching reflected that miserability. You could never satisfy her. And I just remember shutting her off in my heart. So as a sixth grade person, I just said, "You know what? I can't deal with your misery. I'm done." And I had through that in high school. I mean, from junior high and high school. I had not a great experience. I could count on less than two hands the number of teachers that I had that were worthy of the title. I mean, when you show up and you're so hungover that you can't teach, I just sort of shut down. And I did that with a number of people through my high school career, most of my teachers, I would say. Because I deemed them unworthy of my time and attention. And my judgments were not necessarily inaccurate, but they harmed me. Now, looking back, I wish I had been mature enough to say, "Well, this person's got problems, but I really need to master this subject." Or, "This person has problems, so I wonder if there's any way I can make their life better." Maybe that's a bit much to ask of somewhere as a person between 12 and 18. But it's not impossible. It can be done. And I was a Christian later on. And I could have done better. And what I found, that even though I could get through high school fine that way, when I got to college, I suffered. I suffered. Because I had not mastered things I should have mastered. But that didn't stop me from doing the same thing in college. Had a music history teacher for 2 years. Bless her heart, she was brilliant. She was a brilliant person, a musician that is just incredible. But she couldn't teach her way out of a paper bag. And I was like, "Dude, I'm sleeping." It was right after lunch. I slept through 2 years of music history. But when I got to graduate school, I essentially had to take those 2 years again. Which is how I met Renee, and see, God uses all things. God used that for my good. But then I did it in work, too. I would have bosses that I would just decide, "You're an idiot. You're just a nut." And I would just shut down. I mean, I'd do what they said. But basically, I only did the minimum of what they said. So that I could get on was what had to be done because they were an impediment to me. But that too hurt me. And I should have known better. And I could have done better. But I didn't. So maybe with those illustrations, you can think of some times in your life when you've passed judgment on people like that. You've hardened your heart. And in the end, it came back to hurt you. So Jesus goes on to say that the reason we should not judge others is so that others will not judge us. Because we will get back from others what we dish out to them. Now, judging in this context is not the same as rash, thoughtless words and actions. Judgment in this concept is a well-considered, it's a reasoned determination of the worth of the person and how I will behave toward them. I would say, when I made those judgments, I had thought it through. I mean, I made the decision on real evidence. There was good evidence there that this person can't teach, or this person's not a competent boss. The evidence was real. But then I made the determination that I would shut off my heart and how I would behave toward them. Those were my calls. So our assessment may be not completely incorrect. But Jesus said, you can be confident of this. I promise you that the standard of measure you use to determine how you will treat others will be the measure others will use to determine how they treat you. And you know what? My cutting off of my heart towards those people never, ever opened their heart to me. Never. We had two closed off hearts. And there's a gap between them that could not be bridged. So many of us are oblivious to the measures we use in judging others. Which leads us to our second question. How can I know my measure? I'd like to suggest that one way we can know our measure is to simply ask the question to reflect on this. What is going on in me? What is going on in me before I say or think something like, he is a fool, she is an idiot, they are liars, I'm done with you. Let me repeat that again. We can ask ourselves, what is going on in me before I say or think something like, he is a fool, she is an idiot, they are liars, I'm done with you. And you could add to that list. If we look back on the Sermon on the Mount, we can find some help in knowing our measure. I'm not suggesting that this is a comprehensive list, but it's a great place to start, since these were the topics that Jesus was preaching on, and he had them in his mind, and his listeners had just heard them when he got to the point on judging. We can ask ourselves, is my measure my anger? That would be chapter 5, verse 21. Do I believe when someone makes me angry, I have a right to harden my heart and treat them poorly? Jesus said, but I tell you that the one who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's Matthew 5:21-22. Are my driving desires of any kind my measure? Do I believe if someone blocks or hinders me from getting what I want, what I believe I really need and have a right to, if someone hinders or blocks that, do I believe I have a right to harden my heart towards that person and treat them poorly? Jesus says in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, by that his eye, your eye, it's a metaphor for what you desire, what you're looking at, what you want, what you think you need. If what you think you need, if what you want, if what you desire, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. Could it be that my measure is my self-centeredness? Do I believe that if a person fails to live up to my expectations in any way, I have a right to harden my heart and to treat them poorly? In Matthew 5:32, Jesus talks about this self-centeredness in relationship to a husband that finds, that's just looking for an excuse to divorce his wife. And he says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife," you know, just looking for an excuse to harden my heart. Could it be that my compulsion to control people or events or circumstances is my measure? Do I believe that I should have things my way? And if someone or some group denies me my way, I have a right to harden my heart toward them and to treat them poorly. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:36, "And do not swear by your head." In other words, what do we say? What are we doing when we're swearing? We're saying, "I will make this happen. This will happen. I will control this." "And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black." Get over yourself, your desire to control, because you can't control anything, really. But yet that desire to control can be the measure we use. Could it be that my measure is my urge for revenge? Do I believe that when someone harms me, betrays me, slanders me, takes advantage of me, or otherwise sins against me, I have a right to harden my heart and treat that person poorly? Jesus says in Matthew 5:38-39, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person." Don't seek revenge. Could it be my need for a public recognition of my righteousness? Do I believe that I should have a platform or be given responsibility in the church or elsewhere so others can see how committed I am to God? If not given that opportunity,
and I believe I can rightfully harden my heart towards the persons in the church and act out that disgust. I have seen that happen within a church where a person is insistent that be given a role. Insistent. And the leadership of the church had to determine, no, this role is not for you. Not at this time. And the person became very angry. Eventually left the church. Jesus asks these questions.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?
I'm going to tell you some things. Jesus is using humor here.
He's probably play acting a bit here. Hey, let me get that speck of your out of your eye, but look at this big plank right here.
The implication is that we all have a plank in our eye. There's something that is obscuring what we think we can see clearly. Or something that's clearly in view, but we cannot see it.
How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye?
It's not a request. In this context, it's a command.
Let me get it!
When all the time there's this plank.
The word there is actually beam. Like a beam used in construction. Sticking out of your eye. How can you even ask these questions? That's what Jesus says. And then he says, you can do that because you're a hypocrite. That's it. You're a hypocrite. You know, because you are judging. You're judging these people. When, if you're careful and you think about it, you stand in judgment because of your own sin. Behind your judging is your own unrecognized sin. And that's the plank in your eye. So how can we transform our judging into helping? Well, Jesus says, first of all, take the plank out. Just go ahead and take the plank out. It'll make things so much better. The motivations of our unconfessed sin are the plank in our eye. Once we see our anger, once we understand that, okay, well, when I get angry, then I make these judgments about me. Well, you can see the anger, but what you can't see is what's behind the anger. What's motivating that anger? And you have to ask that question. You have to go there if you ever do not want to be angry. And sometimes it's going to require, well, in all cases, it requires us dealing with the Lord and saying, Lord, I see this anger. When I get angry, then I make these judgments about people. I turn my heart hard towards them. Help me understand what it is, why I do that. What is pushing me to do that? Show me, Lord, so we can clean this up together. Because I don't want to do that. Don't want to be that way. And often, just being willing to sit with the Lord and deal with that can take the log out. But I have to say that sometimes we may need some professional, spiritual, and emotional help also to deal with those issues. And if we need it, we should get it. And we can say this is true also for the other things that I listed. Our motivating desires, our self-centeredness, our compulsion to control, our desire for revenge, our need for public
recognition or anything else that causes us to judge others by hardening our heart and treating them. We have to get down to what is it that motivates that behavior. And I can't tell you what it is for you. I can't give you 5 easy steps to not judging anymore. There are no 5 easy steps. It's figuring out, okay, what is that trigger, that thing that makes me, that when this happens, I judge it. And then backing up from there and asking, why? Why does it work that way in my life? And I can't answer that question for you, and nobody else can either. You have to do that work with God. And if you want to become a person that does not judge, that's the path. That's the path. The second is, once you remove the plank, you need to replace the plank with the God's word as your standard of measure. Jesus says this in John 12, 47 to 48. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, now listen to this, I do not judge that person. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. I don't judge them, but there is a judge. Who is that judge? What is that judge? This is the judge, Jesus tells us right here. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. I won't judge them. Their response to my words will judge them. My words are the standard. What is Jesus' words? Is it just the red? Is it just the red in Matthew, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is that just what Jesus is talking about? No. This is all Jesus' words. All of it. This is Scripture, all of it. God breathed all of it because it is the teaching of God the Father, it is the teaching of God the Son, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot draw tight limits and say, well, I just want just the red, just the red. That's all that applies. So we replace our, whatever our measure may be, with God's word. Because that's what will judge us all, every one of us. We will all stand accountable for how we respond to God's word. And then determined to treat others in the same way you want to be treated. We'll get to this in Matthew 7, 12, but it all ties together. Don't judge others so that you won't be judged. It's very similar to Matthew 7, 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law. And then Jesus' brother again comes along and says, mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. So the big idea of this sermon, this message today, is that replacing our plank with God's word transforms our judgment into real help, into mercy. You say, let me say that again. Replacing our plank that's in our eye, our standard, our measure, with God's word as our measure, transforms our judgment into real help. Because it's mercy. You see? Because we have received mercy. We are aware that we should be under judgment ourselves. But God has been so merciful through Jesus Christ that I don't bear that judgment, because Jesus has bared that judgment for me, and therefore I can extend that mercy to others. Maybe in my heart I say, you don't know it yet, but for all your faults, Jesus has paid the price. And because Jesus has been merciful to you, even though you don't know it yet, because I love Jesus, I will be merciful. I will choose to be merciful to you, even though you may not even be able to receive that yet. So when we can do that, those things, then we're in a place to be genuinely helpful to others. In our well-reasoned insights grounded in the Word of God become acts of mercy. But then Jesus ends with these words of caution. He says, be careful and wise. This is the command about don't cast your pearls before dogs and before pigs. It's akin to what we read in Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak to fools, for they scorn your prudent words. Proverbs 23:9. You see, once we have taken the plank out of our own eye, then we're free to make a judgment about whether or not the person concerned in this issue is ready and capable of receiving correction grounded in God's Word. It may be that the best that we can do is, like I said, we see clearly the situation ourselves, but we can also see clearly that whatever help I can bring, this person is not ready to receive it. In fact, they would turn it back on me if I even tried. And so, in our heart, we find that space to be merciful. But sometimes we have to hold, actually, the precious treasure that we have that could actually help them. We have to hold it in reserve for a time because they're not ready to receive it yet. But continue to pray that they will one day be ready. So when Jesus commands us not to judge, he means do not assume to make a determination of a person's value to God and to his purposes. And understand what drives you to make those kinds of judgments and remove them from your life. And then you will see clearly how to help others with their issues mercifully. Because you have received mercy from God for your own issues. Jesus means for us to use our authority to judge within the roles he has called us to with care and wisdom. The measure of our judgment should be the Word of God, wisely applied first to ourselves, then to others in the spirit of mercy. Let me say that again. The measure of our judgment should be the Word of God, wisely applied first to ourselves and then to others in a spirit of mercy. Let us pray. So, Father, we come to you and we ask your gracious mercy upon us. Lord, help us to be able to see within our lives the things that drive us to judge others and to remove them, to throw ourselves on your mercy so that we too may be merciful as you are merciful. In Jesus' name.